Brian, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4 this morning, we're going to finish out Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. Today we're going to take a look at, Paul holds up this icon, this Jewish icon named Abraham, and today we're going to look at the faith of Abraham. And we're going to talk about what is real saving faith, what it is and what it isn't. Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, the Bible says, "In hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." And so God calls Abraham to take this lifelong journey with him. And he makes a covenant with Abraham, promising him many descendants. And no one really knows why Abraham was chosen. In fact, he came from an idolatrous people group called the Chaldeans. And so the only thing we really know was that he was willing. Now one could conclude that Abraham's faith earned him the right to be part of this covenant blessing from God. After all, verse 20 says, "He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith." However, a closer examination of Abraham's life reveals several instances of doubt along the way. Several places in life where he did waver along the way in this lifetime journey that he took with God. He questioned God about his promise from the very beginning. We see that in Genesis chapter 15. He lied about Sarah, his wife, in order to protect himself instead of trusting God to protect him. We read about that in Genesis chapter 12. And then he even took Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, and had a child with her in an attempt to help God keep his promise. Genesis chapter 16. And so Abraham's faith and his obedience were far from perfect. There was obviously times of fluctuation in his faith, but because of God's grace and because of God's love, amidst his failings and his shortcomings, God calls him into this special relationship with himself. God calls Abraham to take this lifelong journey with himself. And God calls you to do the same thing. And it's the greatest privilege that you'll ever have in this life. And that leads us to point number one. And if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. This may be one of the biggest misconceptions in the Christian life. So if you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. God never calls anyone to say a one-time prayer. He calls each of us into a special love relationship with himself that's a lifelong journey. God never calls anyone to say a one-time prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying that prayer of commitment. I lead people to do that. It helps people understand what they're doing, what they're committing to, that they're engaging in a lifelong journey with God, in a lifelong covenant with God. But nowhere in the Scripture does God ever call anyone to say just a one-time prayer and then go on with life however they choose to go on with life. You don't see that anywhere. He calls each of us into a special love relationship with Himself that's a lifelong journey. And those who believe that being a Christian is about just saying a prayer and then going on with life any way they choose are sadly mistaken. Becoming a Christian is about entering into a lifetime covenant with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time prayer. It's a lifetime of growing in your love and in your trust for God in this special, intimate relationship of love and grace with your Heavenly Father. It's a lifelong journey with your Creator. And this is exactly what we see in the life of Abraham. We see this real person who literally went on a lifelong journey with God. We see a man who doubts. We see a man who lies. We see a man who takes matters into his own hands because he doesn't trust in the Lord at that point yet, yet continually receives God's grace and love. And as a result, by the time we get to Romans chapter 4, as a result, he's grown into this amazing man of faith. By the end of this journey, by the end of his life. Abraham was an amazing man of faith in the beginning. He made some huge mistakes. His faith wavered quite a bit, but he never walked away. His faith wavered in different areas throughout his life, but he never walked away. He kept going back to God and kept trusting God. And as a result, he grew to love and trust the Lord over the course of a lifetime and got to be part of God's amazing plan for his life and for all the rest of us. He would be part of God's amazing plan to bless all the nations of the world, the Bible says, and bring salvation to mankind. So if being a follower of Christ is this lifelong journey of faith, then how can we cooperate with God's purpose for our lives in order that we might maximize our potential as Christians? That's a great question. In this passage, Paul holds up this man Abraham as an example for all of us to follow. And Abraham's example leads us to number 2 in your notes. Focus on the reality of who God is and not on our circumstances. Abraham's example leads us to focus on the reality of who God is and not on our circumstances. Now, in the beginning of his journey, Abraham focused much more on his circumstances, and it led to huge mistakes in his life. But God kept loving him and God kept showing him grace. And now, at this point, when we get to Romans chapter 4, Abraham has learned to put his hope in God. In fact, I love this first phrase. It says, in hope against hope, he believed. In other words, when Abraham looked at his own life, he realized he had no hope. There was no hope for him to ever have a son. Yet, he put his hope in the reality of who God is instead of his circumstances. And so the Bible says, in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. He thought about it. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And then he thought about the deadness of Sarah's womb, his wife, yet with respect to the reality of God, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, humanly speaking, there was no hope for Abraham and Sarah. But Abraham had already learned the hard way that his only hope was to trust in the promises of God. So in hope against all hope, he believed. Let's examine his circumstances according to what the scripture tells us here. Verse 19 says, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Circumstance number one. God had promised him descendants and he had none. Circumstance number two. And his wife Sarah, the Bible says, her womb was dead. Circumstance number three. And so this verse tells us something interesting. It tells us that Abraham thought through all of this. And because of what he knew to be true about God, he chose to believe. Because of what he knew to be true about God, he chose to believe. He contemplated his circumstances, yet, verse 20, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. But how did Abraham know God's promise would come true? Because he'd been walking with God his whole life. Because he had been on this lifelong journey with God. And he had seen God do things that only God can do. And so by this time in his life, by this time in his journey with God, Abraham learned to live by faith and not by sight. I believe I put that verse in your notes, 2 Corinthians 5:7. If you want to live the Christian life and you want to reach your full potential in the Christian life, this is something that you have to learn to do. You and I have to learn to live by faith and not by sight, because everything in our nature tells us to live by sight, right? Yet God calls us to live by faith in Him, in the reality of who He is. And this is huge because sometimes faith is the opposite of our feelings. Sometimes faith is the opposite of how things appear. In fact, faith is when we put to death this idea that we will trust in ourselves. Faith is when we put to death this idea that we will trust our circumstances. Faith is when we trust God in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our feelings, and sometimes in spite of our circumstances. So if you want to grow up and be like Abraham, you and I have to learn to focus on the reality of who God is and not our circumstances. But Abraham did something else that I want to talk about for a second. He focused on the power of God, number three. Abraham focused on the power of God. The Bible says in verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why? Because he was fully assured that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. And so even though there was no human possibility of God's promise being kept, Abraham focused on the power of Almighty God, even to the point that before the promise was kept, he gave glory to God, being fully assured, verse 21, that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, this verse is very important for us because it shows, again, that Abraham's faith was not void of any reason or intellectual judgment. Faith is not the absence of reason. In fact, faith is where a direct understanding of who God is and a direct understanding of God's purpose and God's power come together with reason. In other words, Abraham reasoned, if God's the creator of the universe, and if God is all-powerful, then there's no limit to what he can make happen. Therefore, I will glorify him, and I will trust him to keep his promise to me. And the Bible says that Abraham believed, verse 17, he believed the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And so faith is focusing on what God can do instead of being driven by our circumstances. Faith is focusing on what God can do instead of us being driven by our feelings. And in this lifelong journey with God, Abraham learned. He learned to focus on the reality of who God is and not his circumstances. He learned to focus on the power of God. And number four, he learned to focus on the promise of God. Abraham learned over the course of this lifelong journey with God to trust in the Word of God. Abraham believed that God had the power to do what he had promised he would do. Look back at verse 21. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. See, having faith in God is not just thinking about God. Having faith in God is trusting in his word. Believing God is trusting in him. Believing God is trusting in him when we have nothing else to go on. When we have nothing else to rely on. Have you ever been there? I've been there, and that's a great place to be. It'll scare you to death, but it's a great place to be. Because if you rely on who God is and the reality of who he is instead of your circumstances, you'll grow like crazy in your faith. And so believing God is trusting God when we have nothing else to rely on. Believing God is trusting God when popular opinion disagrees. When other people don't agree. Believing God is trusting God when our feelings want to lead us in another direction. But we trust God and we go the way God tells us to go anyway. I love this. I probably should have put this in your notes. You might want to write this down. One commentator says this, faith is to look at what God has said and let that define reality for you. I love that. Faith is to look at what God has said and let that define reality for you. Abraham was able to overcome some serious weaknesses in his life and some incredible times of doubt because he had learned to focus on the promises and the power and the reality of God. And as he took this journey with God, he grew in his faith as he continually experienced God doing things in his life that only God can do. You see, if all you ever do in life is what you can do, you rob yourself of growing in your walk with God. You rob yourself of the miracles that God wants to do in your life. The things that God wants to do in your life that cannot be explained by anything else except for the simple fact that God showed up. And as we've witnessed from this life of Abraham, this journey with God is not about being perfect. It's about clinging to what God says, even through hard times. It's about watching God take the joys, the struggles, and even the failures and using them all for his glory as we continue to remain in him throughout our lifetime. And when we put our faith in God and we put our faith in his promises, just like Abraham, it is credited to us as righteousness. Look at verses 23 through 25. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited. As those who believe in God, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, Jesus Christ, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And so what does saving faith look like for us? To believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, verse 24, and to trust God's promise that Christ's death and Christ's resurrection was for our sins and for our justification, verse 25. And so Abraham's faith was in what his descendant Jesus Christ would achieve on his behalf, and our faith is what his descendant Jesus Christ has achieved on our behalf. And faith is when this reality of what God has done through Jesus Christ begins to define our reality and it begins to shape our lives. Now, I want to give you a starting point for faith. And I'm going to give you the same starting point that God gave the people of Israel. This starting point that will begin to grow your faith. God gave His people a regular reminder that He was their provider. And it was called the tithe. And that word tithe means a tenth. It means 10%. In other words, the people of Israel were to give the first 10% of what the Lord had provided for them back to Him to further His kingdom. And God did this to grow their faith. It was a regular reminder to trust in the reality that He was their provider. It was a regular reminder to trust in the promise that He had made to them to provide for them. And it reminded them that God created everything, and it reminded them that God owns everything, and they were to continually rely on Him and not their own circumstances. In fact, this is so important that it's the only place in Scripture that man is given permission to test God. Everywhere else, the Bible says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." But in this one area, man is given permission to test God, and it comes with a promise. Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 10. "Bring the whole tithe into my storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." You see, tithing is the training wheels of faith. It's the starting point that reminds us of the reality that God is our provider, not our careers. God is our provider, not the stock market. God is our provider, not the government. God is our provider, not the economy, not our boss. Tithing proves that you and I are focused on the reality of who God is and not on our circumstances. Tithing also shows where your heart is. If you want to know what's most important to you, look back and see where you've spent your money, and you'll find out what's most important to you. Tithing is the proving ground of faith. Now, let me deal with a few things that people regularly say to me. Sometimes people will say to me, "Yeah, but Chris, tithing is Old Testament stuff. The New Testament doesn't tell us to tithe." Okay, well, let me tell you what the New Testament does tell you to do. The New Testament tells you to give cheerfully. The New Testament tells you to give sacrificially. And the New Testament tells you to give what the Lord has laid on your heart to give. So, pray this prayer. "Lord, I know that You want me to give back to You to further Your kingdom." The New Testament definitely teaches that. "So show me what You consider a sacrifice, and I will cheerfully give it back to You on a regular basis to further Your kingdom. Because that shows You're number one in my life. Because I want to learn to see You and not my boss and not my career as my provider." And You've promised, Matthew 6:33, You've promised that that You will provide for all of my needs if I will put You, Your righteousness, and Your kingdom first in my life. Here's another thing that people say to me when they talk about that tithing is not in the New Testament, that it's only Old Testament. Every now and then somebody will say, "Chris, why don't you teach..." I'll never forget a man saying to me, "Why don't you teach that people should tithe 2% instead of 10%? And I said, "Sir, I can't, because the word tithe means 10%. So I can't teach people to tithe 2%. The word means a tenth. But here's something I find interesting in the New Testament. Whenever Jesus quotes the Old Testament and then replies, "And now I say to you," under the New Testament, which means New Covenant, "and now I say to you," under this New Covenant of grace, he never lowers the bar. He always raises it. So if you struggle with 10%, give 11% and you'll be under the New Covenant of grace and you won't have to worry about it. The other thing people worry about is this. "Chris, you're just telling us this to get more money for GBF." No, sir. You need to tithe, or you need to give, however you want to say it. GBF does not need your money. God provides for GBF. If that's what you're worried about, give somewhere else. I don't care. I don't ever tell you to give to GBF. You don't ever hear me say that. If you're worried that we just want your money, give somewhere else. But you need to do this. You need this in your life. It's the training wheels of faith. It was the regular reminder that God gave His people to understand the reality of the fact that He is their provider, not their jobs, not their careers. GBF doesn't need your money. You need to give it somewhere. And if you're worried that GBF's just trying to rake in money, go give it somewhere else. I don't care. The only thing I care about is that you grow in your faith. Giving is one of the most important things that you can be involved in as a Christian, because understand this, if you don't understand giving, you do not understand the heart of God. What did He give? Everything. He gave us His only Son to die on a cross. Jesus gave up everything for you and I. It's the training wheels that teaches you to put your trust in God and not yourself. It's the regular reminder to put your focus on the reality of who God is and not your circumstances. "Test me. Test me now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." Bottom line, tithing or giving, however you prefer to say it, is the starting point for growing in your faith in this lifelong journey with God. When I agreed to pastor this church, one of the things that I told the men that are on the advisory board is, I'm not going to get up and talk about money all the time. I'm not going to get up and preach about money all the time. I might only mention it once a year. And I think pretty well that's what I've done. But friend, you've got to learn to be a giving person. Until you're a giving person, you'll never understand who God is. And until you become a giving person, you will never truly begin to grow in your faith and know in your heart, beyond what all your circumstances say, that the reality of God is that He is the provider of everything. He's got the power to keep every promise that He's ever made. Would you bow with me this morning? Maybe you're here today and you want to begin this lifelong journey with God. Maybe you're like me. When I was 18 years old, I realized I'd said the prayer, but I'd never begun the relationship. I had never begun that lifelong journey with God. And maybe you're here today and that's what you want to do. I want to invite you to say a prayer like this. And these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart and that you understand this prayer is not a one-time deal. It's a lifetime covenant. Lord, today I want to begin this lifelong journey with you. I want to spend the rest of my life loving you and learning to trust in you. And Lord, I confess that I've sinned and my sin has separated me from you, but I also believe that Jesus came to bridge the gap. The Bible says that you have so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so, Lord, this morning, I want to take that initial step of faith and put my faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life and the Savior of my life. And I want to thank you for being such a loving and giving God that you would literally give up heaven and come down here and die for me in the person of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that and I praise you for that. Maybe you're here today and you've been a Christian for a long time.